morning, we invite you to step back in time with us. Back over 2,000 years to the foot of the old rugged cross. As you do, you will meet people, not the characters of some fictional story, but real people, as real as you and I, who were a part of that scene so long ago. Some were believers, some were not. Some sought his death, and others mourned it. But each had a unique response to that Roman cross. And the one who was hanging there, the one hanging on the center of three crosses, the one over whose head the inscription read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
My name? I bet you won't have any trouble figuring it out. It's one of the darkest names in all of history. It's synonymous with the word betrayal. Yes, that's right. I'm Judas Iscariot. Jesus himself told me that it would be better off for me if I had never been born. I didn't make it to his cross, but I helped send him there. I went to the chief priest and made a deal with them that for 30 pieces of silver, I would put Jesus in their hands. So I led a group of soldiers and religious leaders to the Garden of Gethsemane. I knew he would be there, praying. And when I found him, I yelled, "Hail, Master!" And then I betrayed him into evil hands with a kiss. It wasn't until after the mock trial by Caiaphas, and they were leading him off to stand alone before Pilate, that I fully realized what I'd done. So I thought, well, I felt guilty. I'll take the money back to the religious leaders. But they wouldn't take it. So I threw it down at their feet. I could no longer live with myself. I had sold my soul to the devil. But instead of coming to Christ and asking his forgiveness, I decided to end it all. Or so I thought. Come to find out, hell is real. But yet even today, there are those that claim the name that they know Jesus Christ, but they don't know him personally. I was one that walked with him, that talked with him face to face, and yet I ended up in judgment. The scriptures say that even the demons know who Christ is. But it's one thing to know him in your mind or to speak about him with your voice. And it's a totally different thing altogether to have him living in your heart. You know, I was one of those that was an expert of outwardly living the life of a believer. I was so trusted by our group of 12 disciples that they decided to put me in charge of the finances, all the money. And I secretly stole some of that money many times. So I fooled them all. I fooled everyone. But Jesus, he knew all along. He even told me at the Passover meal that I would be the one that would betray him. So yes, I could deceive everybody. I could make it look like I was a good person, but I was a fake, a betrayer. And in the end, I fooled everyone except for God.
The Bible tells us in John 6:64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him.
Of course, I was there that day. I was the brains of the whole deal that arrested Jesus. I presided at his trial, and I even went out and gathered the people together who would give false witness against him. So don't look at me like I'm some kind of traitor. I'm not like Judas Iscariot. I never pretended to follow Christ. Why would I? I wanted the people to follow my leadership. I wanted to believe in myself and in my own righteousness. After all, I was the religious leader of the Jews. I was Caiaphas, the high priest. I was right up there on the top rung of the religious ladder. I thought I was getting rid of a rival. You know, just another imposter. Because I was going around talking to people on the slide, getting them to think, well, they needed to pick one person to die for them. Little did I realize that I was helping to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, which said that the Messiah would come to earth and would suffer and bleed for our sins. I should have known he was God. There was enough just in the Malchus episode, remember? When we arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and one of Jesus' followers, he was a big strapping fisherman named Peter. And he whacked off Malchus's ear. But here's my servant standing before me with his ear miraculously restored by this man, Jesus. No mere man could have done such a thing. Yet I rejected him. I considered myself to be a really good living person. I observed the Jewish laws. I observed the Sabbath. I did all the things that were expected of me. But Christ's illegal trial really revealed the emptiness and the dirtiness in my heart. I rationalized away my sin. Yet even with an evil thought or an angry response or a selfish attitude is enough sin as the darkest depravity on earth. How could I have been so misled by the fact that my own self-righteousness, the best thing it could do, was condemned my soul to hell. I had a chance to accept Christ. I rejected his payment for my sins. I didn't need him at all. Or so I thought. But what about you? Do you think that you could reach heaven by your own merits and your own good works? Think again, my friend.
Everyone knew who I was. Seven demons, people would whisper. Mary Magdalene is possessed by seven demons. Oh, you have no idea what I suffered. The torment, the rejection, the sin. My life was like the darkest night when not even the moon cast its glow to light the way. There was no one to help me. No one cared about a woman like me. But then, one day, Jesus came into my life. He claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, himself. He said he had the power on earth to forgive sins, even my sins. Here at last was the one, the only one, who could lift me out of the dungeon of sin and despair to which I had sunk. Here was the only one who could pardon my sin and exchange my night for day and my darkness for light, my sin for his righteousness, my eternal punishment for his eternal life. Yes, I believed what he said. And so in faith, believing that he was indeed the Christ, I asked him to forgive me. I begged him to free me from the seven demons that haunted me. And it happened that very moment. They were gone. Gone. My life was totally different from that day on. So, you can understand why I was especially upset, and it was especially difficult for me when I heard that Jesus was being led up to that hill on Calvary to be crucified. I couldn't believe it. Here was my hope, my salvation, being nailed to an old rugged cross. How could it be? How could he have saved me from eternal damnation when he didn't even have the power to save himself from death? Three days later, I was standing outside his empty tomb, weeping, when I heard a man ask me why I was crying. I thought it was the gardener. And I told him that my Lord had been taken away and I didn't know where they had taken him. It was then he spoke my name. And I knew who he was. He was Jesus. He had risen from the dead, and all I could do was fall at his feet and cry out, Rabboni, Master. Then the events of those 3 days began to make sense to me. Jesus had purposely allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of angry men. He had willingly given himself as payment for their sins and for my sins. His resurrection proved beyond a doubt that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that forgiveness, the forgiveness he had bestowed on me, was really from God himself. It can happen to you if you receive His free gift of salvation. Jesus can change your life just as He did mine.
Mention the name of Peter, and everyone knows I have denied him. Oh, I have been so bold, so confident. Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. But Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. He knew that my spirit was willing, but my flesh was weak, so very weak. Oh, yes, if it had come to a fight, I could have wielded the sword as well as anyone else against the enemy. Remember, I was the one who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But to stand by and listen to the trumped up charges of the false witnesses and hear him answer nothing, I thought it was a losing cause. Here was my master, the one who I followed for 3 years. The one I was convinced was Messiah, the anointed one from God, who had redeemed Israel. Here he was, standing before his accusers as a meek lamb. Don't you understand? They were calling for his crucifixion. I knew I could be next. Fear gripped my heart. I could face the soldiers in the garden. But a little maid on the porch of High Priest Caiaphas was too much for me. All she did was ask if I were one of his disciples. But it was something about the way she said it. An accusing tone, like he was some sort of criminal. I didn't want to be associated with him. So I denied him, not once, but 3 times. He was willing to die for me, but I wanted nothing to do with him. When I heard the cock crow that last time, the warning that Jesus had given me just hours before, it tore through my heart like a dagger. This day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. At that very moment, Jesus turned and looked at me. His look was piercing, but gentle. Disappointed, yet understanding. Accusing, yet full of love and mercy, even pity. I should have pitied him. I should have stood by him to the bitter end. But I wasn't even at the foot of his cross.
where I should have been. I left him and wept. I wept over my sin, my denial of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't look at me like that, with that accusing attitude. Haven't there been times when you've denied him as well? Maybe it wasn't such a dramatic way, but a small way. Little things. It's a denial nonetheless. Ask yourself, do I deny my Lord?
Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:33, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven."
I admit it. First I fled. John, the beloved apostle, the closest, probably the closest of all to the Lord, yet I fled in fear. A crowd of men had come to the garden with swords and spears and lanterns and torches. I watched in astonishment as Judas betrayed our master with a kiss. I saw the soldiers fall to the ground at Jesus' divine presence and the power of his words. And when, in answer to their questions, "If indeed he were the Christ," he said simply, "I am." Then after Peter impetuously drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, I witnessed still another of Jesus' miracles as he gently restored the man to complete wholeness. I stood by, confused and dazed and frightened as they bound the hands of my Lord and led him away. And then I ran. But I couldn't leave him for long. He was my master and my friend. I adored him because I knew he was the Son of God. And so Peter and I followed him to Caiaphas' place. And there I watched, helplessly, I guess, as our religious leaders brought false charges against him and then blindfolded him, took turns slapping his face and daring him to name his attacker. Later, as I walked up that hill to Calvary, I felt defeated. I felt as if I'd lost the dearest friend I'd ever had. I found his mother, Mary, and I stood beside her, wanting to shield her from his suffering. But how could I? She heard the blasphemy of those who ridiculed him, saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." The chief priests also who taunted him, "He saved himself. He saved others. Let him save himself." "Let the king of Israel, the Christ, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even one of the thieves died on the cross beside him. scornfully berated him. Mary could see, as could I, the soldiers were gambling for his clothes, laughing, joking together over his agony. Mary, his mother, felt shame as he hung there naked for all the world to see. The people for whom he had only shown love and compassion. I glanced around at the crowd. There were some there who had hated him all along, our religious leaders especially. But the majority were people who just 1 week earlier had hailed him as their king. As he had ridden in Jerusalem, they had waved palm branches and spread their cloaks on the ground before him. Some of these people had been fed by him miraculously. Some he had even healed. How quickly they had turned away. To be sure, there were a few faithful who remained, but very few. Jesus, at least, should have had the support of his 12 closest companions. I, one of them, and yet even one of us had betrayed him. And I, alone, just one of the remaining 11, stood by his cross. One of the hardest things to bear was when Jesus looked up into heaven and shouted with much emotion, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here he was, the perfect one, sinless, the Son of God, and yet his heavenly Father of all had turned his back on him. Jesus, our Lord, was carrying the guilt of everyone who had ever lived or would ever live on earth. Think of it. It was not just his physical torment that caused pain. He was suffering the emotional and mental and spiritual anguish as well. You know how crushing guilt can be. Think of enduring the guilt of the whole world. And then imagine bearing the punishment for every crime, every deed, or every evil that's been committed. And you will only begin to comprehend what Jesus endured for you and for me. Yet, in the middle of his affliction, he looked down and he looked directly at his mother kneeling there. And he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked at me and said, "Behold your mother." I could do nothing to ease my Lord's pain, but I was grateful that I could be of service to his mother. That's the very least I could do. Jesus had brothers, but he trusted his mother's well-being to me, John, his favorite disciple. I was honored and humbled by his command. It was a dark day for all of us. But you know as well as I that the grave could not hold him. That death was not his end. He rose 3 days later. And then after being seen by more than 500 people, he ascended into heaven. That's where Jesus reigns and rules today. Glorified and seated in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And every person
who has ever lived will one day kneel before him, either as a redeemed sinner saved by grace, or as a condemned soul, one who has rejected his free gift of salvation and awaits his judgment. But either way, the Lord will receive the honor that he deserves. For God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, a name to be adored, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Dared look up, see his tortured body, the jeering and the hateful remarks of the mob. It just tore my heart to pieces. They were laughing at him. They were laughing at his terrible suffering. The words of Simeon prophesied like a sword piercing through my heart, through my own soul. I wanted to run. I wanted to take him down from there, to hold him in my arms once more, to take away his pain, his humiliation. I was his mother. I was his face, his dear precious face, had always been full of love and forgiveness, gentleness. It was distorted by the horrible things they had done to him. I hardly recognized my own son. All he had ever wanted to do was good. All he had ever done was good. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick and the lame. He even brought people back to life. Yet they crucified him. They crucified him as if he had been a common criminal. They nailed his hands and feet. Sometimes I can still hear the hammer pounding, pounding, pounding. I can still see the soldiers gambling over his coat. I can hear the mocking crowd. And where were his disciples when he needed them? They'd all fled, deserted him, except for John, dear faithful John. It was no wonder that my blessed son had him look after me after he was gone. My husband Joseph was dead, and Jesus felt it was his responsibility. He had always been a perfect child. After all, he was God's son, come in flesh. In the midst of his anguish, he cared enough about me to see that my needs were met. That's what he was like. I was thinking of others, not himself. And Judas. Never would I have dreamed that he could betray my son. He had seemed so loyal, so genuine. He had been in my home many, many times. How could he? I wanted to hate him for what he had done. Even though I didn't understand at the time all that was happening, I knew that somehow God was taking all these things, all these horrible things, and working them out together according to His perfect plan. The Lord had chosen me to birth His Son into this world, His little Emmanuel. God is with us. I had been blessed above all women. Yet I knew that His coming was for me as much as it was for anyone who would call on His name. I was a sinner, just like everyone else. I needed Him to save my soul just as much as the most wicked sinner in the world. I had put Him on that cross. He was hanging there for my sins and for yours. Oh, how I loved Him as a little babe in that manger in Bethlehem. How I loved Him for setting an example for His followers by His sinless life. How I loved Him for the miracles He had performed, the compassion He had shown. How I loved Him for willingly dying for me. How I loved Him for bringing victory over the grave, not just for Himself, but for all those who would believe in Him. How I loved Him for being my Savior.
We have come to the finish of our picture of Calvary. Or have we? Someone is missing. Someone didn't tell their story. You may live in the 21st century, but that someone is you. You have your story of Jesus. Will you tell it?